We're on our third stewardship lesson today. The title of it is, A Loving Heart Sees the Need of the World. And the need of the world is Christ. We're talking about missions. The first stewardship lesson was talking about basically taking care of your pastor. Our lesson last Sunday was concerned about freedom of giving, that God touches our hearts, that when we love the Lord, it sort of opens our heart to where we open our wallets, I guess you'd say. Today we're talking about missions. And this kind of lesson is so difficult for me. I've told you this before, with all these string of verses, that if I sort of get lost, it's just because it's hard for me to keep up too when we've got a whole bunch of different verses out of context. But we'll see what we can do here. The first thing we're going to look at is the Great Commission. Since you're open to it, you want to read it for us?
No, I'm not open to it.
Oh, okay. And if you don't mind, I'll be asking y'all to read some of these verses. As
Jesus
we go.
Came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto thee in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen.
So we're on missions, and the mission that God has, well, Jesus Christ gave us while he's here on earth, is to go into all the world and baptize and teach in all the world. And each Christian has that responsibility. We're talking about missions today, and Jesus, even when Jesus was here, he was in a way a missionary. He said in Luke 19:10, that he came to seek and save the lost. And the word seek there is sort of like being a missionary, seeking out those that are lost. And then in John 3:16, can somebody quote that for me? If a Christian don't remember any other verse in the Bible, no. Probably they know that one. That God sent his son, Jesus Christ, as a missionary to us, the lost, into this world, to save us. And Jesus said, come to seek and to save the lost. Somebody want to read Acts 1:6-8 for me?
I got it here.
Okay.
When they, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
So, Jesus, again, is given a sort of like a commission to them there that they're supposed to reach out to the whole world, but he starts out in Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and then Judea, which is the surrounding area of Jerusalem. Come on in. Let's see, we've got Jerusalem here. It's Bethlehem. Gee, I can't see it. There it is, Jerusalem. So this area down here was Judea. So he says Jerusalem, Judea, and then Samaria. And Samaria was the rest of Israel. Israel had been divided into the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, and eventually the northern 10 tribes was carried off into bondage by Syria. And then it became Samaria when they intermarried with the people that came into the northern kingdom. So he's saying, if you put it in terms of the United States, is the city, and then the county or state, and then the whole United States, and then the last circle is the whole world. So, starting at home. We need to reach out to those at home first, then those that are closer to us, and gradually grow out to where we reach out to the whole world in our missions and our ministry. Okay, the next one we're going to look at is John 4, verses 34 to 38. Somebody read that for me.
Okay. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor.
We have talked before in the past about the church and how different people in church have different skill sets and are good at different things. And it takes everybody in the church working together, doing what God has called them to do to make the church work as a body of Christ. And Paul had the example where, you know, the hand's got a special skill, the eye's got a special skill, the foot, and so forth, you know. So all of us, as members of Christ's body, have a responsibility to do what God has called us to do within that body. And we're not all called to be, well, we are called to be missionaries in a sense of the Great Commission. Where we're not called to be missionaries in the sense that we need to pick up our roots and go to a foreign country to minister. Those that are called to the mission field like that have to have a support system back here in the United States to be able to do that. And those of us who are not called to be out into the mission field as a missionary have a responsibility to support those who are called to be out in the mission fields. And the passage we just read talking about the sowers and the reapers. You know, some of us, well, our lesson is talking about the sowers being those that are working here and earning money and supporting the local church so the local church can support those missionaries that are sent out in the field. So you can step in here, y'all. If I need to, I'll turn my air on. Anybody need the air on? But for us to support the missionaries in the field like that, we have to, as a child of God, we have to have that sense of love, have to have that sense of fulfilling the desires of our Lord and Savior to reach out to those that are lost. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes I struggle with that some. You know, when they have a call to support missionaries and stuff like that, sometimes you, I don't know, you don't do it grudgingly maybe, but you're saying, okay, how far do I need to go with this maybe? How much do I need to give? Am I giving enough? And things like that, the questions that we ask. You know, each year we have a anonymous pledge for our missionaries, and the church makes their budget based on what the congregation has turned in that they are willing to give throughout the year. And if you're in some of the meetings that the church don't necessarily get all that money in that has been pledged. And of course, we don't know who turned in the pledges or anything like that. And it's between you and God when you do that. And granted, people's financial situations change, but the church is trying to base the budget of the people that they're supporting on what the church has said they're willing to give to support the missions.
I have a question about missionaries. I have a friend that had asked a question I guess it was a question, concern about the church supporting missionaries that go overseas. And this friend actually left the church, but they were wondering about the church supporting missionaries that go international, you know, other countries. But they're more like concerned about the need here in the immediate.
I'm passing around a sheet now. I don't know if I got enough to. I only printed out 12 so you can share them.
Well, I guess my question is, how do you? I mean, I don't know what to tell. I don't know how to answer that question.
Well, we're supporting missionaries overseas, and we're supporting missionaries in the States too. And the list is just passed around. Might be a little bit dated, but I think it's fairly current of the missionaries that we are supporting. Anybody else need one?
I have any one right here.
But we support a pretty good number of missionaries. Now, we don't provide full support for these missionaries, of course. We give each one of them, from my understanding, around $100 a month, and try to, on the end of the year, give them $200 for the Christmas season. And we've had missionaries come through here that give presentations that we didn't take on to support them because the congregation had not pledged enough of money to where we felt like we could take on any more missionaries. And we have missionaries every once in a while that come back out of the field because their support has dwindled because some churches have dropped them and stuff like that. Now they got to come back and make the rounds to all the churches, making their pitch and asking for support. So it's a difficult life for a missionary. Not only do they have to reach out to lost in a strange environment, but they also have to maintain their financial support from those of us back here who are not in the mission field. So it's a difficult life for a missionary. But I'm impressed at the number of people that this church supports in the mission field. And all of them are not listed on here, as it says, that some of them that we can't list by name because of where they're at and their situation and so forth. But sowers and reapers. We're sowing God's word, maybe through our finances, supporting the reapers out there. And we prayed for our nation here at the beginning of the class, and there's other countries sending missionaries to the United States now.
That's right.
Yeah. There's Korean missionaries and African missionaries and so forth coming to the United States because we have a good number of lost people that we're not reaching right here at home. And
interesting, when I went on that missions trip a couple of years ago to the Dominican to build a church, I may have related this story, but when we were building the church, there was a lot of the people in the village, you know, obviously a new building is a big deal
right. In
some of these places. And there was a police officer on a little motorbike, and I'm carrying my wheelbarrow of cement, and he pulls up, and we got to talking. And the first thing out of his mouth was, is this a Mormon church? Because these other religions are out there also. And I just thought it was an interesting response, is that that was his first impulse, was this a Mormon church?
Mm-hmm.
That always stuck with me, that we're not alone in trying to reach the lost for whatever gospel we represent, others are as well.
Mm-hmm. But if we have loving hearts, we see the need for Christ in the world, and our loving hearts should be opening our wallets to where we can support those who are in the mission field. The passage that was read in verse 35 of it, it says, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields that are white for harvest. In other words, we're being called to look at the harvest. Look at what's out there that we need to reach out and harvest. It's calling us not to be self-centered. You know, oftentimes we get so busy with our own lives and maybe even our own church that we don't look outside ourselves or outside our church to what is needed that we are called to do. Instead of being self-centered, we're being called to be Christ-centered. What would Christ have us to do? And there's a direct link there between our heart and our wallet too. I've told this before with my boys. You know, I said, "You want Dad to open his wallet? Make me happy." And if you want God to open his treasure chest, and pour out his blessings on us, you know, make our Heavenly Father happy. And what makes him happy is we do his will. And when we're doing his will, he'll open his treasure chest of blessings for us.
You know, I have something to ask that maybe thing. I didn't tell Brian this, but I just remembered. You know, we give our kids commission based on if they do their mm-hmm. church or not.
Mm-hmm.
And when we first started this, we talked to them about, you know, we kind of followed Dave Ramsey, the savings envelope, the spending, and the tithing. And we haven't talked about it for a while, but the other day I gave the kids their money. And I walked by Caitlin Drew at one point, and she was counting out, you know, her money. And I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm putting aside my offering." And that was just a blessing, because we haven't talked about it for a while. And what makes it even more special is they kind of, you know, haven't been doing their chores recently, so they haven't gotten paid, but they know Christmas is coming. So they've been doing their chores. And it's well, to buy gifts for other people.
Yeah.
But they're trying to save to do that, but yet she remembered to put aside what she needs to put aside. So that was neat.
Yeah. Our kids can all often touch our hearts when they're doing things like that we think that they're not even thinking about, and then we realize they are. They do have those kind of things on their mind. They have been listening to the parents. But yeah, if we have a love for Christ and want to keep his commandments, our love should want to reach out to those that are lost in the world. When I was thinking about this, one thing that I was thinking about is nowadays it seems like there's so many Christians around the world that are being persecuted.
Yeah.
And there's so much strife and turmoil in the world. And it's just beyond me. I can't understand why governments have to persecute Christians mm-hmm. when we have a desire to have peace and bring everybody into harmony with one another and to God and relationship wise, and it just seems like these world governments want to destroy Christians and create chaos, and it's just hard for me to understand. You know, go back in the history of Constantine when he allowed Christianity to be I guess you'd say a state religion or embraced by the state. You know, the Roman Empire was growing and stuff. I don't know, I just don't understand it when I was going through this and thinking about it.
Now that'll make us want to do all we can, Deacon. Mm-hmm. Just knowing that we have brothers and sisters who every day, you know, don't have the liberty we have to
sure.
talk about Jesus or to worship, you know, like we're doing now. You know, they don't even have that liberty. You know, if they speak Jesus, you know, they can be killed.
Sure.
And yet they still hold to it, you know. Well, most people here, you know, if that happened here, you know, a lot of people, maybe myself included, would, you know, would turn my back, you know, knowing my life is at stake or something. But these people live it out, you know, and to make every Christian have a heart for them, you know, to want to do as much as they can, just, you know, paying for Bibles to be distributed over there or what have you, you know. But that easily, you know, gets overlooked that, you know, while we sitting here doing what we're doing, going through the motions. You know, you got people, you know, every day that their life is on the line. Kids and all.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Jane.
You know, this is a prayer request that Egyptian Christians are really being revived. Our friends that are Egyptian in California said their family member, I mean, they were pretty nominal. I mean, they've been Christians for a long, long time. But they've been kind of, you know, in the shadows. But they are really God is reviving their hearts to stand up for Christ.
Well, if you look at history, the church has thrived under persecution. And I think it was Jennifer Rice was talking about some Chinese Christians here and what their prayer for the United States was, that we'd come under persecution to cleanse and strengthen the church. Yeah.
One of the old church historians said that the church thrives under the blood of the saints.
Yeah.
And it's very true.
Yeah.
You know, we kind of overplay the Roman persecutions and all. You know, thousands of Christians, probably wasn't that many, but still, because of the faith of those that did go to the arena, the church grew.
Mm-hmm.
We probably had a more true faithful group than probably what we have here.
No, I
mean, our churches probably would weed out if our federal government got to where they're persecuting it. You know, I wouldn't see.
Well, if the federal government just took off a tax advantage of donating the church, how many people would still tithe?
Yeah. So, I mean, but Scripture tells us, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are persecuted. Christ later on in the Gospels tells us the disciples persecution will come.
We
see it in, beginning in Acts, and a lot of the epistles have the concept that persecution is going on, Hebrews. So, we have a different worldview than others, which makes it kind of hard for us to understand why, but they're in grasp of sin and Satan. So, really, it's not that hard to understand why they would want to persecute us. One thing God said, it was going to come. And second of all, they're under the influence of Satan, not God. And that's where we need to step up our game. And take the gospel message to them.
Sure. We need to have our act together first, though.
Amen.
I just came out of the Methodist church about 3 years ago. And the Methodist church is going really liberal. And they're not overtly embracing homosexuality, but they're not making a stand against it either. But with abortion, the same thing. And the Methodist church, the only thing that's keeping the Methodist church together now and halfway on the right doctrinal track is the African Methodist church. The Methodist church is a world church. So the church in the United States for a long time has had a lot of influence in the past, but now the African Methodist church is keeping the American Methodist church in check. And that's an amazing thing to see. Because they're standing firm on the basic Methodist doctrine and where the United States is drifting away from it. But as a body, they can't vote for some of these liberal things because the votes from the African Methodist churches are keeping them in check.
The same thing is happening to the Episcopal Church.
Mm-hmm.
Who's keeping them in check?
Actually, it's the English church.
But there's no...
The Church of England is...
Don't rule out the Third World. And a lot of theology has been influenced by the Western world, but there's a lot of good stuff coming out of Africa and Asia.
Yeah.
And it's slowly, slowly taking grasp here in America, but, the Third World has managed to take some of their own customs and work it into their Christianity, which we would probably have a problem with, but they're way more conservative than most Christians in the Western world. That would include Europe and America. So.
Yeah, so Brian?
Yeah, one of the things, and we kind of ran into this earlier in the week, one of the things that's very frustrating is there's a big segment of Christians that are so afraid to take a stand.
Yeah.
And I don't know if they feel that it's, I don't want to cause them to look me in a negative way because I'm confronting them, but there's certain things that you have to hit meat head on and say this is wrong.
Yeah.
And we kind of gotten to not us but with somebody else a discussion during the week, and a lot of the discussion was just, it's not our right to tell them this and that, and there's certain things that yes, it is our duty to confront and say this is sin, this is wrong. You can't do this, and I think it's what's hurting the cause a lot of times is a lot of people that just kind of want to fade back and say, I don't want to get involved, and it's not my place to say that or anything. I think that hurts our cause a lot of times.
Well, I might get in trouble here since you brought that up, but the way I feel about some of that is you go back to the prohibition time when they banned alcohol, and Christians were the big driving force of that, is the ban alcohol. But you cannot legislate morality like that. You should, to a degree, to protect society, but when you're trying to I think that might have went too far. Our responsibility is to preach the gospel and change their hearts, and not necessarily try to change their actions. If you change a person's action and don't change their heart, you fail. You got to change their heart. And that's what our Great Commission is to change a person's heart. Yeah, Joy.
Do you have to earn the right to confront people too? You can't, I mean, there's such a thing as, you know, I mean, you can't just like walk up to somebody, you know, who's at their own house and go in and say, oh, you know, I mean, you're sinning, da 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 da. That's, you know, but we have to be more involved in our community, and we have to earn the right to say, to be in people's lives and to confront them. You know, because if I just come into your house one day and start nitpicking all the things that I, you know, have labeled as sin, that's not going to get anywhere. But if I come into your house and I, you know, and I am being gentle and loving and all the things that it talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 and showing you the love of Christ, at some point I gain enough relationship capital to, you know, say, you know, look, you know, these are the reasons why you're having problems, because these sins are in your life. You know what I mean? You know, you have to establish relationship capital with people before you start beating them over the head.
Mm-hmm. And concerning what Georgia said, which is very good, we're not told nowhere in the scripture to go beat Jesus over anybody's head. Mm-hmm. You know, he was told to deliver the message, and if they don't accept it, you keep trucking. So, I mean, you, like you said, you have to earn that respect. You can't just come to somebody and just attack them with what you...
And oftentimes, you know, we're called to present the gospel to people, and sometimes they won't respond to us. But sometimes when we present the gospel to them, it plants a seed.
Amen.
That somebody else is going to water, and somebody else may be harvest or something, you know. But as long as each person's doing what God's called them to do...
Just to clear up, and unless I was misunderstood, I agree with that. My thing was, on certain social issues, like, for example, this issue is on abortion.
Right.
And that is something you need to seriously confront head on.
Yeah. Right.
You know, I'm all for, I don't think to a lost person you go in and you beat them over the head. You know, I agree 100%. Yeah. I'm talking about, as Christians, with certain social issues that we need to step up to the plate more.
Sure.
Forward.
Sure.
You know,
one particular issue, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe that I can tell somebody else that they... that abortion's wrong. I mean, she was flipping out. She was kind of, you know, dancing over the sides of the issue, you know.
If they're not a Christian, they don't carry any weight with them.
Yeah. Well, she was claiming to be a Christian, but yet, I'm all for, you know, you doing what you want to do.
Mm-mm. We got a little bit off subject there. But our lessons throughout the name of Coca-Cola. Said Coca-Cola is known worldwide, and it's known much better than the name of Christ. So Coca-Cola has done a much better plan of marketing their product than we have of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. But along those same lines, though, some of these countries where Christianity is not a predominant religion, or maybe it's just a small percentage, there's people that when they hear the gospel for the first time, it grabs their soul. And don't turn them loose. And we read about the, if you've ever read any of the writings in the Voice of the Martyrs, there's people being persecuted and martyred every day all over the world that maybe the only Christianity they've heard is maybe over the radio or something.
And they would laugh at the secret church. And
So we have a responsibility to reach out. There are people out there that God is calling, but God is using us as instruments of His calling to get that message to those out there that are receptive to God's call. Somebody like to read Romans 10, verses 11 through 15?
As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news.
Okay. Oh, I thought you was raising your hand. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's sort of what we was talking about already, you know. And unless we as Christians support the outreach financially, we cannot have the same impact, the level of impact that we need to have to reach those people in the world. And I know in the Methodist Church, before I left Methodist Church, you know, with the economy and stuff getting bad, they started pulling back their support for missionaries, and their missionary field started shrinking because there wasn't as much support funds there for their missionaries. And the bad thing about the Methodist Church is, though, and I like the way we're doing it here, the bad thing about the Methodist Church is each church sends their money to a big pot of money up to the big church. And you don't have any direct interface with any of the missionaries. Well, we do here. The missionaries we support, they come back when they're out of the mission field, come back, and they go around to the churches that support them and tell them what they're doing. They send us letters. We're reading the letters Wednesday night, and we hear of the successes that we're having and what our money's going to and the people that it's reaching and so forth. And that's the way it's supposed to be done, I think. We hear the success stories. And we hear the prayer requests that they have and the things that they're dealing with in the mission field. And we know that our funds that we're putting against our missionaries are being used the way they're supposed to be used. But can't do that unless we support them. God don't really need us to do his work. If he wanted to, he could send angels to present his word to those that are receptive. And we've seen that in the Bible, where angels did, you know, proclaim God's glory. But God has given us the opportunity to be instruments of his ministry here in the lost world. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Who governs them? I mean, who regulates? I mean, beyond God. I mean, we as a church, don't we have a certain responsibility to, I guess, say, checks and balances on some of these missionaries? I mean, because
my understanding is most of the missionaries have a sending church. That's their home church.
Or they're under a mission board.
Yeah, or okay. Like Now Ministries, we give money to Now Ministries that have administrative oversight and doctrinal, theological oversight for the ministers under that.
I'm just thinking of, you know, you got a lot of these missionaries on here, but I'm thinking of people like Sam Childers. If you don't know who he is, he's the one, the machine gun preacher the movie was made after.
Just watched that movie last night, kid. Just last night. I'm sitting here.
I don't know what you're talking about.
I'm sitting here blown away. I can't believe all the names you picked.
But I mean,
because he's a loose cannon, you mean?
Well, I mean, yeah, he's loose cannon, but you know, okay, he doesn't really have anybody other than the church. I think he started, right?
Right.
That really, quote unquote, governs and regulates him.
Well, the missionaries that we support, we have dropped some of the missionaries,
but. As a church, I'm saying church as Christians, don't we have a responsibility though to reach out to those missionaries and perhaps say, "Hey, we disagree. we check the challenge of?
Well, I think we would if some issues came up like that. I've not heard any of those kind of issues that come up since I've been here, though.
Well, it's kind of hard to really know what they're teaching over there, too, unless you're right there.
Yeah. Well, we're in communication with them by letters, and they come back and report to us, you know, periodically.
If we don't know what they're teaching, then got it. What is it that we would be in conflict? I don't understand.
Well, the manner in which they do it, like Sam Childers. Like Sam Childers, I mean, I go back and forth on whether I agree or disagree with his methods. I mean, as a soldier, I have no problem with using arms. You know, I definitely don't like.
Okay, I think most of the people have no idea who you're talking about. You need to tell the story, baby.
Sam Childers is a gentleman who was a former motorcycle gang member who left the gangs, left drugs, left alcohol, and after being in jail, got saved. Got on fire for the Lord, started a church, but he also went to Africa and got moved by the child soldiers, the boy soldiers over there, who were forced into servitude. His whole mission work is to save them out of there, but he uses arms to do it. He goes and fights the LRA and stuff.
Arms, yes.
Boom, boom, boom. Guns. Guns, RPGs.
How did you use them?
He attacks the LRA. He attacks.
In a mission to save the child soldiers.
Yeah, to save the child soldiers. So, I mean, I'm just saying, my question is, you know, do we have a responsibility to even those who are preaching Christ, even though his message might be right, how do we, who regulates those out there?
He's not on our list, is he?
No.
How long after he got saved did he start this church?
It was a couple of years, quite a few years. It wasn't like instantaneous.
I think some of the biggest problem there is he's probably still a little immature in the faith. After our qualifications for the pastors, one of them is that he's not new convert.
Yeah.
And I think the other aspect is, I don't know, just hearing the story, I don't know what kind of, who he was under once he got out of prison, kind of mentored him and everything else. But I think a lot of it probably just comes back to...
I'm not saying he's got an appropriate ministry, but God can use all different kinds of people to reach those that are lost. The person that got my interest and got me back in church was a cult leader that I was listening to on TV. So God can use all different kinds of things to accomplish his will. Jane?
I think it's like Joy said, it's building that relationship with someone, and there's got to be people out there that know him and pray for him. And hopefully are trying to draw him, to the truth, whatever that is, and God's perspective of what he's dealing with. But the local church should have authority, and then you have individuals that have built up a relationship with someone like that. Do we have authority over him? No. But others do. God will raise up people. We wonder that, too. Who's God raising up? Because it's been a while now, he's been involved with that, right?
Yeah.
I think I saw him on TV once.
Well, we're out of time, but basically the gist of our lesson today is if we have a love for the lost, it will open our wallets to where we can support those that are in the mission field to reach out to those that are lost. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time to study your word and discuss the different aspects of missions, Lord. We pray as we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.